Thanks so much, Jerusha, and good morning, everyone, and welcome again to Ringwood Community Church. My name is Elisa, and it's great to be with all of you this morning as we continue our Advent series, and today is all about hope. Hope is a word that we use a lot in our everyday lives, but at Christmas time, we hear the word hope a lot. We see it on Christmas cards, we see it on Christmas shopping bags, we see it on Christmas decorations, we sing about it in Christmas carols. So when we talk about hope, what do we mean? I like how the author spoke about hope in an article that appeared in the Ecumenical Review, first published in October 1956. And it says, hope is commonly used to mean a wish. Its strength is the strength of the person's desire. But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness. Hope versus Christian hope are two different things. When we talk about hope in the context of Christmas, we're talking about Christian hope. Christian hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness. So, in other words, Christian hope is not about wishful thinking. I don't know if it's going to happen, but I hope it happens. When we have Christian hope, we have something that is much more solid than that, much more solid than a wish. Christian hope gives us a confident expectation that what God has promised is true and will happen. And the reason why we can believe this, why we can have a confident expectation, is all because of God's faithfulness. That is His trustworthiness, His truthfulness. Faithfulness is part of God's character. It's who He is. He is faithful. So when God speaks to us and He makes promises to us, we can confidently know those things are true. So Christian hope is not about wishful thinking, but about truthful promises that we can put our confidence in. So with that important distinction in mind, we're going to look at some of the most well-known promises that God made to us through the prophet Isaiah, approximately 750 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 is a prophecy of hope, or in other words, a prophecy of promises. Through Isaiah, God spoke to His people and made very specific promises about the coming Messiah. Isaiah 9:2 tells us that at the time Isaiah spoke these words, the people were walking in darkness and they were living in a land of deep darkness. And why was that? Just quickly for some context, in chapter 8, Isaiah was speaking of what would be some terrible and challenging times ahead. At the time, there was political turmoil across the kingdoms of Judah and Israel and Assyria, and surrounding kingdoms were looking to invade Judah. Because of this, King Ahaz, the king of Judah, and his people were scared and they were afraid. In Isaiah chapter 7, God, through Isaiah, asked King Ahaz to trust in Him to destroy those looking to invade Judah and to ask for a sign to confirm this promise. King Ahaz refused to listen to God, to what God was saying, and the people, out of fear about what was going to happen, were resorting to mediums and spiritists for guidance instead of resorting to God for guidance. And the prophet Isaiah warns them that their national unbelief would be devastating for Judah. Do you feel, or have you ever felt, like you are walking in darkness? I think this year we have also somewhat been walking in a land of darkness, or living in a land of darkness, although quite different to what was happening at the time of Isaiah gave this prophecy. This year we've also lived through a pandemic, during which we've seen political differences, have witnessed and experienced sickness, loss, social isolation, loneliness, hopelessness, and despair. Who or what have you been relying on to help you get through this very difficult season of life? Just going back to the time Isaiah spoke these words, it was during this time of darkness when the people of Judah were not listening to God and resorting to ungodly things that a light dawned and Isaiah gave a prophetic vision of a child who would represent God's presence, embody his characteristics, and bear the responsibility of governing his people. Despite Judah's national unbelief and disobedience towards God, God loved them and used Isaiah to bring hope, that is, to bring great promises to his people. God was promising to send the Messiah. At the time this prophecy was given, they didn't know who the Messiah was or when he was coming. But in chapter 7, Isaiah tells us that God himself would give us a sign. This is the same sign God gave King Ahaz. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We now know these prophecies about the coming Messiah were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, which is described in Luke chapter 2, some 750 years after this prophecy was given, and that who is referred to in Isaiah's prophecy is Jesus Christ. So let's look at the promises contained in Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. So the scripture starts by telling us, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." In the Message version of the Bible, the scripture is put this way, "For a child has been born for us, the gift of a son for us." Isaiah tells us that this child that was to be born, this son who was to be given, was coming for us. That is for all of you watching online and everyone here today, for no other reason but us. And Isaiah also notes two very important things about the identity of this child. The first being, of course, that this being would be a child. This is significant because it tells us that the child would be born in exactly the same way as us, that this child would be human just like us. The second equally important part of this child's identity revealed to us here is that the son is being given. For a son to be given, it means this child belonged to someone else. The son is part of the eternal triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our humanity, it is difficult for us to completely understand the Trinity. And it's definitely not my intention to go into great detail about the Trinity today, other than to say, as Christians, we believe God is a triune God, that is three in one, and for God to be God, it requires Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The relevance of that fact here is that if God was giving us his Son, it means he was giving us God, not just part of God. He was giving us God. God himself, that the Messiah was coming as God himself for us. Therefore, the promise God made to us is that the Messiah, who we now know to be Jesus, is fully God and fully human. That he is a child shows us his humanity, that he is a son shows us his deity. So what does this promise from God mean for us? It means Jesus being fully God and fully human understands us and everything we have to experience as humans from life until death. And being God, he is the author of all creation and the one to whom we turn for wisdom and strength, because he is God and he knows all things and is the one to lead us into all truth and understanding. So if you've ever felt alone, if you've ever felt unloved, if you've ever felt misunderstood, if you've never known what to do or how to respond to the different situations that come up in life, the promise contained here is good news. Jesus came and was given for you and you specifically. He came because he loves you, he understands you and everything you have to experience as a human. to teach, lead, and guide you into all truth. He came to take away your guilt, your shame, your hurt, and ultimately, he came to make everything right by being the one and only perfect sacrifice for our sins, because he is man and because he is God. He came as the greatest gift any one of us will ever receive, whether it be at Christmas or any other time. And it then goes on to say, and the government will be on his shoulders. What does that mean? I'm going to share this story, which I found in an article authored by Dr. Ray Pritchard in 2012. It was published on his website, Keep Believing Ministries. And he says, Tim Hudson tells a story about George McCausland, who some years ago served as director of a YMCA in Western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh. It was a difficult situation because the YMCA was losing money, membership, and staff. McCausland worked 85 hours a week trying to solve the problems. He found himself getting little sleep at night. He took little time off. And even when he was away from the job, he was worrying and fretting about the problems of the YMCA. He visited a therapist who warned him he was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. Somehow, he needed to let go and let God take charge of his problems. But how do you do something like that? The breakthrough came one day when he took a notebook and ventured into a forest far from where he lived. As he walked through the cool woods, he could feel his muscles starting to relax. Sitting down under a tree, he sighed and felt at ease for the first time in months. He took out his notebook and decided to let go of the burdens of his life. He wrote God a letter that simply said, "Dear God, today I hereby resign as General Manager of the Universe. Love, George." Looking back on that moment, he reflected with a twinkle in his eye, and wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation. I really like that story, and I don't know about you, but I could definitely relate to it. I think we often try to take too much on ourselves, and we often think we have to have all the answers to the problems in the world. Here, Isaiah is telling us that the promise God makes to us is that the government doesn't sit on our shoulders. It sits on the shoulders of Jesus. This means that we can all breathe a sign of relief. Even do that this morning, just go, ah, and let it go, because the weight of the world is not on your shoulders. It's on Jesus's shoulders. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to care about the problems we and others face in the world. But the promise is that Jesus is the one who carries the weight of the world. He carries the government on his shoulders, not us. He's the one who is in control of all things. Being a follower of Christ doesn't make us immune to the problems of this world. In fact, in John 16, Jesus promises us that we are going to have trouble in this world. However, the promise is that we can go to the head of our government, Jesus, for help, and he will help. So I encourage you this morning, if you haven't done so already, write your resignation letter to Jesus. I'm pretty sure he will accept it. And it then says, and he will be called. There is meaning in a name, and God takes names seriously. You only have to look throughout the Bible to see the special names God has given people that speak to their identity, their character, or perhaps the promises God makes to them specifically. We now know the Messiah's name is Jesus, which means Saviour, but these names are used to describe aspects of Jesus's character, and they are therefore promises about the character of Jesus. We are told that he will be called Wonderful Counsellor. We are told Jesus is a wonderful counsellor. Wonderful means to be full of wonder. What does it mean to be full of wonder? It means a feeling of amazement and admiration caused by something beautiful and remarkable. A counsellor is an advisor. someone who knows what they're talking about, an expert in the field, someone you can trust to give you appropriate and sound advice on a particular matter. In Jesus, we have the perfect, full of wonder counselor. He was born in the flesh and knows that and knows what we are going through and what it is like to be tempted and to suffer. But he is also God. He is the one who is all and knows all because he has been there from the beginning. He is remarkable, and the knowledge of who he is should fill us with amazement and admiration for who he is. And it's that admiration that leads us to seek his counsel and trust his response when we don't know what to do. So what does this promise about Jesus' character mean for us? It means we have an amazing, perfect counselor who we can go to at any time, who has all the answers. It doesn't mean that Jesus will always will give us the answer we want always, but he will give us an answer. Whose counsel do you seek when you don't know what to do? The promise God gives us today and always is that we have a wonderful counselor who is always available to us and will always listen to us and help us. The weight of the world is on his shoulders, not ours, and Jesus is here to help us. It then says, and he will be called Mighty God. This makes it exceptionally clear that the Messiah, Jesus, is Mighty God. This is about the deity of Jesus, the Messiah. He is God himself. He is mighty, which means he has great power and strength. And because he's God, he also knows and can do everything. So what can God's might do? Well, it has spoken the world into existence. It's conquered death. It heals, it forgives, it restores, it redeems, it answers prayers, it calms the wind and the storm and the sea, and it liberates, and it brings order out of chaos, and it loves unconditionally, and much, much more. That's just to name a few. And if Mighty God can do all these things and much more, imagine the things he's able to do in and through us if we allow him to. So what does this promise from God mean for us? We don't have a weak God. The promise is that we have a mighty God who can do all things. Do you believe God can do anything he chooses to in and through you? Do you allow our mighty God to work in and through you to love and care for others and those around you? Do you invite our mighty God to do these things through you? It then says, and he will be called Everlasting Father. Now, I've got to say, this is definitely the name that confused me the most because it talks about Jesus being Everlasting Father. And I want to start by making clear what it does not mean. It does not mean that Jesus himself is the person of the Father in the Trinity. The Father and the Son are separate persons within the triune Godhead, which also includes the Holy Spirit. But I am going to try and explain what I believe it does mean. Jesus is everlasting. He is everlasting in terms of time. The first chapter of John tells us he was there at the beginning. He was there part of the Godhead from the beginning, and he is there part of the Godhead for eternity. And he is everlasting in terms of unchanging. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In terms of the reference to Father, as I said, it's not about the Messiah's role within the Godhead, but it's a reference to the Messiah's character. You will remember at the outset, I said the names and he will be called are references to Jesus' character. So Jesus' character is like that of a father, but he is not the father. In John 14:9, Jesus tells us, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is the only one who can make the Father known to us. So when we look to Jesus, he demonstrates the character and the qualities of our Heavenly Father and the perfect Father, because he knows the Father intimately. So what does this promise about Jesus' character as an everlasting Father mean for us? I want to acknowledge that we all have very, very different experiences with our fathers. You may have a great father, but others may not have a good father, or it might be that you've never had a father in your life at all. But the promise for all of us is that in Jesus, we find the characteristics of a perfect father, the father you have always wanted, and he will lead us, guide us, and be there for us for eternity. And in his fatherly way, Jesus came to bring us into a kingdom family, into his family. And then it says, he will be called Prince of Peace. The word peace in Hebrew is shalom. Shalom means completeness, wholeness, rest, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, fullness, harmony, lack of worry, the absence of agitation or of discord. And in the Message version, this verse reads that Jesus is the Prince of Wholeness. Wow, I want that peace in my life. What about you? At the birth of Jesus, the angel greeted the shepherds and said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, shalom, to those on whom his favor rests." The promise we have in Jesus is that he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who makes peace, especially between God and man, and in and through him we get to experience shalom. Is your life peaceful, or is it stressful and chaotic? I encourage you this morning to ask Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to bless you and bring shalom into your life. It then says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Once again, I want to refer to how the Message translates this. It says, his ruling authority will grow and there will be no limits to the wholeness he brings. Wholeness means unity and the state of being unbroken or undamaged. This is a continuation of the idea in the previous verse that Jesus is the Prince of Peace or the Prince of Wholeness. It means that his reign as the Prince of Peace, as the Prince of Wholeness, will be one of unlimited, never-ending peace and wholeness, or shalom. Unfortunately, Satan still has a lot of power over this world, and because of that, our peace is often stolen or taken away from us. But that won't last forever, and a day will come when peace, shalom, shall reign forever. And Revelation 21 verses 3 to 5 gives us a glimpse of what this is going to look like. It predicts a new heaven and a new earth. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God promises us that a day is coming when the world's problems will be solved. Everything will be made new by Jesus, and peace, shalom, shall reign. The promise for us is that the problems of the world today, COVID-19, poverty, oppression, slavery, abuse, injustice, will not be the problems of tomorrow. One day, these problems aren't going to be problems at all, because when Jesus returns, he is going to make everything new and everything right. What we are experiencing now is only temporary. So when times get difficult, we can be encouraged by keeping our eyes focused on what's ahead, knowing that difficult, challenging times will not last forever, and that a time is coming when peace, shalom, will reign forever. It then goes on to say, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. This is a fulfillment of God's great covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This covenant was made approximately 200 to 300 years before Isaiah prophesied these words. And what does this mean? It does not mean that Jesus will literally sit upon the throne of David. But King David was chosen by God to reign over God's people, Israel. And King David's reign was a long and very prosperous reign over God's people, unlike other kings. Therefore, to sit upon the throne of David, therefore, means to reign over the people of God. And in this sense, the Messiah sits on David's throne. The promise for us is that Jesus is our King and will be our King forever. And his kingdom will be perfect, and he will rule with perfect peace, justice, and righteousness. We get to experience parts of God's kingdom now, but God's kingdom is both present and its future. And we will experience the fullness of God's kingdom when Jesus returns. Does that sound like a kingdom you want to be a part of? I know I do. Does Jesus sound like a king you want to honour, obey, and serve? It then goes on to say, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Establishing and upholding it means to confirm it, to cause it to stand, to place it on a firm foundation, to make it firm. In the past and today, we've seen kingdoms rise and fall, but God's kingdom is different. Jesus' kingdom will stand firm, and it's a kingdom that shall be just and right. In many kingdoms, there has been bloodshed, injustice, corruption, and many other horrible things. And unfortunately, we still see that in the world today. But the kingdom of Jesus stands firm in justice and righteousness, and there will be no end to this. It will go on forever. Can you imagine a kingdom with perfect justice and righteousness? It's pretty hard to imagine, isn't it? There are some important words here that we don't want to overlook. It says, from that time on and forever. Forever includes today. The hope, the promise we have in Jesus is that he will carry us through everything in life, through loneliness, through bad news, through heartache, through pain. These things, as difficult as they are, don't have to define us when we place our hope in Jesus. And I encourage you to just take a moment to think about forever. Every time I do this, it completely spins me out. But it's a good thing to do and to think about, because the promises we've been discussing today is what God promises, not just for a little while, but forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I think you get the point, but it trips me out every time I think about it because it's just such a foreign idea. But it's really good for us to think about that. And then it says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, you might be sitting here hearing this maybe for the first time and thinking, well, this sounds great, but it sounds a bit like a fairy tale, to be honest, or it sounds too good to be true. But these words are telling us it will be done. And if we go back to the definition of Christian hope, it means we can trust this promise. Zeal means an intense desire in accomplishing something. That God, the Lord Almighty, has an intense desire to accomplish this. And it's his intense desire for us that will accomplish all of this, and did accomplish this when he gave his son to us, fully God and fully human, born a baby to grow up and experience everything from life to death, to die on a cross for our sins. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. What are you hoping for this Christmas? Perhaps you're hoping that you don't burn the Christmas lunch, that you get the gift you want under the Christmas tree, that you can get some good deals at the Boxing Day sales, or maybe that COVID would just disappear so you can go and take that beautiful overseas holiday that you've been desperately wanting to take for the last year. I'm afraid I nor anyone else other than God himself can promise you that you will get the things that you hope for, or should I say the things you wish for. But just as the light shined in the darkness over Judah when Isaiah spoke the words of this prophecy, in the darkness of this year, a light is also shining over us, a light that gives all of us hope. And that is the light of Jesus, a light that is available to all of us if we choose to put our hope in Jesus. And it is in Jesus that God promises us the greatest gift you will ever receive. Because in Jesus, God promises you all of this, and this is just coming out of this prophecy. There's much more beyond this, let me tell you. But he promises you that the pressure is not on us to solve the problems of the world, that Jesus himself came for us, a full of wonderful counselor who is always available and gives the best advice. Not a weak God, but a strong God, a good father we can turn to, shalom, an eternal peaceful government, a perfect king, an unshakable, just and righteous kingdom forever, and the promise that God will do all of this. Christian hope means you can confidently expect that these amazing promises that God has made to you, that you can confidently expect these promises that God has made to you when you put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. This hope doesn't only exist at Christmas, but every day, all because over 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus, into the world for us, born in a humble manger in Bethlehem, to live life both fully God and fully man, to teach us how to live, and ultimately to take upon our sin on the cross so we may be reconciled with God and be given the promise of eternal life. May the God of hope bless each of you, not only this Christmas, but always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the hope, for the promises you have given us in Jesus. Jesus is our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we thank you that you love us so much that you gave your son for us, and that in him and through him we can have real confidence in who you are, in who we are because of you, and the hope that exists not only today, but the hope that also lies ahead. In the darkness of this year, I pray that the light of Jesus would shine upon all of us, and that we would all experience you, the God of hope, in our lives, not only this Christmas, but always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.